Today we want to share with you the devil's mistake. Thousands of years ago, the scripture declares that Satan, along with multitudes of angels, appeared in the Lord's presence. Satan approached the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then Satan went into this long tirade against both Job and the Lord. Finally, he ended his tirade with, "God, if you'll strike Job, he will curse you to your face." I can imagine the confidence that Satan felt, the smirk on his face as he challenged God for Job. God said, "Okay, you may take everything he has, but you cannot touch his body." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and we know the story of how Job lost all his wealth, all his prestige, but most importantly, he lost all his children. How crushing! And yet Job still continued holding his faith in the Lord. A few weeks later, sometime later, Satan again approached the Lord about Job. And Satan said, "Hey, God, skin for skin. Everything a man owns, he will give for his health. If you'll let me strike him, he will curse you to your face." What challenges! Satan was completely confident that he could challenge God for Job because Satan placed his faith and his hope in human weakness. He knew that humans were weak. He had tempted the first man and the first woman in the middle of paradise, and they succumbed. So he thought, "I can take care of Job. I can snatch him away from the Lord anytime I wish." But really, Satan made a huge mistake. His confidence was in Job's weakness. But his mistake was that he underestimated God's loyalty to his people. Satan could not conceive of how loyal God has always been to his people. So I want to share with you today about God's loyalty to his people. Sure enough, whenever God allowed Satan to attack Job's body, he lost his health. His weaknesses began surfacing. It's like all of us, in a time of trial, in a time of pressure, what is inside of us comes to the surface. And so, like Satan predicted, Job began blaming God for Satan's work. Read with me Job's words in the book of Job, chapter number 6, verse number 4. Here the man declared,
"The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison."
Here it was. "God's arrows are in me," Job said. "I'm drinking in poison that God brought into my life." And then he began accusing God of injustice. In fact, throughout the book of Job, we have this battle between Job and his friends. His friends said, "Oh, Job, you're wicked. That's why these things have happened to you." Job said, "No, I'm not wicked, but God is unjust because the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper." And thirdly, Brother Job became bitter toward his friends. Read what he said about his friends. Job 16, verse 2.
"I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all."
Miserable comforters. Read with me Job 19, verse number 2.
"How long will you torment me and crush me with words?"
Here was Job saying, "You guys are hopeless, you're helpless, you're no good at all." So he was angry with God, and he was angry with his friends. He couldn't understand the Lord, and he sure couldn't understand why his friends were treating him so badly. But what did God do? Whenever Job was saying, "God, you're unjust. God, my body is drinking in your poison. Your arrows have penetrated me." What did God do? Did God walk off from Job and say, I'm ashamed to call him my son? I'm embarrassed for anybody to know that he's mine. No. No, God didn't do that. He continued stubbornly holding to Mr. Job. He gripped Job in love. And so at the end of the book, we read that God blessed Job twice as much. Job regained twice as much wealth, twice as much property, and was given a new set of children. God refuses to let go of his grip on his people. That's the whole story of the Bible. God holding to us. God committed to us. The father of the Jewish faith and the father of the Christian faith, Abraham. You read about Abraham and you see a man who laughed at God's promises. Abraham was quite elderly. His wife, Sarah, had gotten up in years. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, the Lord came to Abraham to reaffirm his commitment to his promises. He said, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear a child. And how did Abraham react? Did he say, oh, I'm a man of faith and power. I believe that, Lord. No. Abraham fell before the Lord, and the Bible says he laughed. He literally laughed at the promise of the Lord. And in the presence of God, he let this unbelief spill out. No, not Sarah, Abraham said, except Ishmael. But God would not change his promise. It will be through Sarah that you will bear a son. You will name him Isaac. So God didn't walk away from Abraham. He didn't become upset with Abraham. God held him firmly. Aaron always amazes me. Aaron, the brother of Moses, was appointed as high priest over Israel. And yet, Aaron led the nation into idol worship. He erected a golden calf and announced to all of Israel, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. If I had been God, I would have certainly rejected Aaron. I would have gotten rid of him in half a second. But God didn't do it. He was committed. No, God doesn't condone sin. He hates sin. But he holds on to us when he sees us struggling. Peter, the most amazing model of what we don't want to be. At Jesus' arrest, Peter fled. He didn't stand up and try to defend Jesus. He fled. And at the cross, during Jesus' trial, Peter 3 times denied that he even knew the man. So you see, the Bible is full of examples of people we regard as success. We regard them as success, even though they went through failures. They became successful, not because they were great, but because their God is a God of great love. God refuses to loosen His grip on the weak. So often we fear our weaknesses. We can't comprehend that God could love us the way we are. We're down on ourselves. We blame ourselves. We practice self-accusation, self-condemnation. But God refuses to give up those He loves. Listen, please, to the book of Job, chapter 14, verse number 15. It says,
you will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made.
Now here Job was on a high point. And notice what he said in the last part of Job 14:15. God longs for the creature his hands have made. You see, God is hungry for us the way we hunger for him. God thirsts for our fellowship the way we thirst for his fellowship. So he's not going to walk off from us. He's not going to forsake us and abandon us whenever we're weak, wishy-washy, or a failure. No. God is for us. He is on our side. Yes, He chastens us. He rebukes us at the right time, helping us get rid of our sin and our sinful tendencies. But whenever we're weak, He sticks by our side. The Apostle Paul received reports from the church in Corinth, Greece. Paul was away on a trip, and these reports arrived at his wherever he was, and the reports told him that the Corinthian Christians were greatly, greatly suffering. They were making all types of theological, doctrinal mistakes. They were taking each other to court. They were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were making every kind of mistake. Paul could have written back to them and said, "You guys are hopeless. I give up on you. I'm through with you." But no, he didn't do that. Listen to what Paul wrote about the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, verse number 9.
"He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful."
Paul didn't mention the Corinthians' weaknesses. He only mentioned God's strength. He said, "The Lord will keep you strong to the end." And then he went ahead and said, "The God who called you is faithful." So he was focusing on the Lord who grips us, holds us, because we are so dear, so precious to Him. Listen to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Here again, Paul was writing to some suffering Christians, he declared,
"Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus."
Paul only focused on God. He wrote the Philippians. He is able to complete what He began in your life. He didn't point out their weaknesses. He didn't point out their inabilities, their struggles. No, it was all the Lord. The Lord is able to complete what He began in your life. So you see, God grips the weak. He doesn't walk off from them. I have a friend named Carol. Carol told me a story which really illustrates God's commitment to us. When she was in her mid-40s, Carol was struggling with the Lord. She had accepted Jesus as her Savior, but she had made up her mind that she was going to remain single. She had never married. She had made up her mind that all her life she would remain single. And so in this particular week, whenever she was in her mid-40s, she was dealing with the Lord, and the Lord was dealing with her about her decision. And then the Lord reminded her of an incident that happened when she was 12 years old. When she was 12, Carol was not a Christian. She was experiencing the difficulties associated with parental divorce. Her parents were going through a divorce, and they had drug her into the divorce, and one day she was in the kitchen. The sunlight was falling upon Carol, and she was sitting in a chair, hugging herself and sobbing uncontrollably. She was so angry with her parents because they didn't treat each other right. And even though she wasn't a Christian and perhaps had no Christian training, she also felt bitter toward God. And in this reminder, it was almost like a vision God gave her. Remember, she's in her 40s. Remember, I'm recalling when she was 12 years old. In this vision, this reminder, she saw that she was not the only one in the kitchen. On her left, slightly in front of her, was an evil spirit, a demon. And then on her right was an angel. And she said, as she was unaware of these creatures that were there with her, she said that as she was sobbing, she reached up to, looked up to heaven, and she said, "God, I hate you." And then she said, "God, I vow that I will never marry, because if I never marry, then I'll never go through a divorce. She said, whenever those words left her lips, that evil spirit took one step toward her and said, gotcha! God is for us. That's why the good angel was there. God's angel was there. The devil thought he had Carol. But later on, she gave her heart to Jesus. She got hungry for the Word of God. She began walking with God. God refused to let her go, even though the devil thought he had her under his control. So, brother, sister, whenever we are weak, God remains strong. God's commitment to us is eternal. Okay. What happens to us whenever we side with Satan? Oh, I don't mean that we knowingly side with Satan, but what happens to Christians who underestimate God's loyalty? That's what so many of us continually do. We just like the devil, in the sense that we are so afraid of our weaknesses, and we underestimate, we undercount God's loyalty to us. Well, whenever we forget about God's loyalty and concentrate only on our weaknesses, our failures, and our mistakes, we start doubting God's love. Doubt in God's love is insane. And yet, we humans are so given to underestimating God that we doubt His love often. In fact, I was born with a vision impairment that has become more severe as I've grown older. Now, I fully gave my life to Jesus when I was 17. I fell in love with the Word of God, began ardently reading it. I spent 4 years in a Christian college. I knew the Word. I loved the Word, and I loved the Lord. And in the Word, I read over and over about Jesus performing one miraculous healing after another. And I just believe that God healed. I thought that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I expected God to heal me. I even asked, I prayed, I fasted, I did many, many things. I had the elders of the church anoint me with oil and pray for me. And yet, I only grew worse. And so, when my vision impairment continued growing most severe, I was trying to figure out, why doesn't God heal me? Why doesn't He answer my prayer? Where is the Lord anyway? I've read the Word. I've memorized the Word. I've faithfully served Him. And yet, I'm not healed. And you know what I did? I started doubting the love of the Lord. I want us to read a verse, though, that God gave me that rescued me from my doubt in His love. It's Isaiah chapter number 41, verse number 9. And here the scripture says,
I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you.
I read those words, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Those words leaped off the page. Here I was feeling rejected by God, because whenever we doubt His love, we often associate that doubt with rejection. And I was saying, God just doesn't love me like other people. That's why He answers their prayers, but doesn't answer my prayer. That's why He heals them, but He doesn't heal me. That's why He blesses them, but He doesn't bless me. But the Word says, I have chosen, you can put your name in there. I put my name in there. I have chosen James Fields and have not rejected him. whenever you read these verses in the Old or New Testament, and the word you occurs, put your name in there, personalize it, and suddenly a flood of relief entered me. A flood of relief took over my life, and I said, God does love me like He loves other people. Even though He hasn't answered my prayer for healing, yet He loves me. He knows what He's doing in my life because I have chosen You. You are my servant, and I have not rejected You. So, we want to quit underestimating God's loyalty to us. We want to always remember that He's on our side. He is not against us. Even in the times of difficulty, even in the times of trial or rebukes or chastisement, He's doing everything He does for our sake. He's never, never on the side of the devil, but He's always on our side. He's always carrying us along to success, to victory. Now I can tell God, God, I praise You that You chose not to heal me. Because through this lack of healing, I have come to know God more intimately than I would have ever known Him had He immediately touched my eyes and restored my vision. So, we want to learn how to respond to doubts about God's loyalty. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse number 8. Listen to Micah's words. We want to make his words our declaration of confidence in God.
Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light.
Micah declared, don't gloat over me, my enemy. Don't gloat over me, doubt about love. Don't gloat over me, failure. Don't gloat over me, disappointment. Though I have fallen, I will arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. So that's what we want to declare whenever we are feeling that God doesn't love us, that God's love for us has cooled off. No, not in 1,000 years. Yes, maybe we have fallen, but we shall arise because God is for us. Yes, maybe we sit in the darkness of confusion, but God will give us light. Look with me. Psalm 34, verse number 18. Here the scripture declares,
the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Where is the Lord when we are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit? It says He's close to us. God is closest to us when we feel Him least. Whenever we sense His presence least, He is nearest to us. It says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. So let's not join the devil's mistake. Let's let him make his own mistakes. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, whose loyalty to us cannot be measured, cannot be put in a box, and is unconditional. Let's go to the Lord. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for Your help. And Father, may Your word and Your confidence fill every one of us. May we always be looking up and never down. In the name of Jesus, amen.